Pick it up, verse 1. Reading out of the New American Standard. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I would ask that tonight that you would help us as we look at this next church in the book of the Revelation, Lord, that we would see us, we would hear from you, and what you would be saying to us here this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, okay? I was telling my wife earlier that as I was studying for this, I have two directions that I could go tonight. I have a very informational direction. I have a study all set up with lots of information about this church and how it relates and so forth. And then I started putting together applicational study for us out of the church at Sardis. And so I've been weighing all day which direction we're going to go. So I'm going to go more applicational. And if you want more information, we'll go to coffee and talk about it. If you would take your next vacation in London, you would have the opportunity, if you chose to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They would offer tours several times during the day. And the tour guide, as you are walking through this incredible, incredible structure, the tour guide would tell you that this was the place that the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to preach. And you would look around in awe. You would look and he would show you the 5,000-seat auditorium that was never, ever large enough. They packed it to overflowing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in Spurgeon's day. And way back then, that was incredibly phenomenal. He would tell you how on Sunday nights, they would actually ask the normal church members to stay home on Sunday night because there were so many visitors that wanted to come on Sunday night. And they would fill the building with visitors, so they would ask them, the regular people that came on Sunday, please stay home tonight, don't come to church tonight. We want to be able to make room for the visitors. But today, that church is only a shadow of what it used to be. Basically, if you visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle, what you would hear is wonderful stories of the way it used to be when Spurgeon spoke there. You would hear stories about the good old days. Such is the case at the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. At one time, they had a reputation for being exciting, for being alive, for being vibrant in the things of God. But when Jesus writes to this church, they were all reputation and no reality. They were all form and no force. They were glorying in past splendor and ignoring their present state. They focused on past reputation rather than present reality. middle of verse 1, it says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Do you see what the Lord is saying to this church? He's saying, you have a reputation for being alive. You have a reputation for being on fire for God. Your past has some high marks, but I know the truth. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And the reason I decided to kind of share this from the perspective that I'm sharing it from instead of just lots of information about this church is I think we need to give special notice to the words of Jesus. For I think he's talking directly to us. More than any of these other seven letters, or of these seven letters, this letter is for us for a couple of reasons. Number one, what he's talking about to the church of Sardis, it's happened before a fall. In the midst of success, the church thinks it stands and it falls. And a place that was indeed famous for the gospel becomes famous for something else. And through the years, as a ministry grows and that ministry begins to find some success, Satan does it again and again and again. And he begins to shoot fiery darts at church leaders, at church people, at ministries within the church. See, if you have good growth, he sets fire to it. Offerings increase, Sunday school classes expand for the kids, he sets fire to it. Satan wants to ruin a good thing. Yeah, this letter is to us because it's happened before, time after time after time. And I've watched church after church. And we're in a position right now as, we've just added this service because we needed the space and we need, the parking, and we needed more seating, and so we added this Saturday night, and God is doing many things. And I looked around Wednesday night, and I walked out and talked to some of the staff, and I said, did you know anybody here tonight? And he said, very few. The place was filled with people. I didn't know a lot of the people. And that's a wonderful thing. But when I read about the church at Sardis, and I see that they once were doing well, but now he says you're dead. And I thought we need to deal with that. This letter's not only as important to us because it's happened before time after time, but it can happen again. We need to pay special attention to what Jesus says to this church. Churches, unfortunately, I believe, go through three stages. Churches start, I remember this as I was, years ago, I did a lot of study on church history, and you see it over and over and over again. A church starts with spirit-filled men and women, moving in the things of God, and it's wonderful. But then all of a sudden, the church gets to a certain size, and it just becomes a machine. It's like it's on autopilot. And the church can just keep going whether God shows up or not. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's just enough activity. There's enough machinery going. There's enough money happening. There's enough facilities. There's enough stuff going on that the church can just keep going whether, God's doing anything or not. And then it becomes a monument to the good old days. So it starts with, spirit-filled people moving in the things of God, then it just becomes a machine, and it just autopilot, and then it becomes a monument. By the way, a little bit of history anyway, a little bit of information. Sardis represents church history. Remember, each one of these is a real church during the time of these writings. Each church represents a period of church history, and also each church represents today somehow. Sardis represents church history from AD 1500 to 1700. Sardis means remnant or those who have escaped. So the church of Sardis really represents the Reformed church of Martin Luther. Remember when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the church door, rejecting the works salvation of the Thyatira church, proclaiming once again that salvation is through faith alone? This is the remnant who escaped the clutches of the Thyatira church. But the Sardis church had a couple of problems. 2 points, at least. Number one, the problem. In these 7 letters, the Lord presents himself in different ways to each. This is significant. And in verse 1, he talks about, you know, the Holy Spirit, who possesses the Holy Spirit. And the 7 spirits of God, 7 just meaning perfection. You can look up and see the 7 works of the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. We need to get that debate tonight. But the question needs to be, why present himself like this? Why, in each church, he presents himself from a different perspective, a different characteristic. Well, why to the church at Sardis would he present the aspect of the Holy Spirit? Because, guys, that's what they were missing. And Jesus reminds them that he holds the power in his hand. Power to make this dead church live again. That he has power to convict. He has power to guide. He has power to equip for ministry. It is the Holy Spirit that energizes the church, and tragically, it was missing in Sardis. Activity? Lots of groups, lots of stuff. Probably had home studies, probably had support groups, probably had lots of retreats and camps, and we do that stuff. You know, we have high school kids up at camp this weekend. We do those things, but all these activities were going on, but there was no power. And he's presenting, you know, himself from the aspect of the power is available. Their problem was that they were powerless. They were reformed, but they weren't revived. And when Jesus labeled them a dead church, that was a sure sign that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, a little more history anyway. The church of the Reformation, separated from the Catholic Church, these Protestants escaped, but quickly reverted to their former practices. This Lutheran assembly and other Protestants of that day reverted to some of their old ways, things that they had gotten away from right at the beginning of the Reformation. They started coming back to infant baptism, ritualism, more of a social gospel, a feel-good gospel that eventually returned to works as the means of salvation. And they had forgotten where the power came from, which is from, ready, prayer and purity. You show me a church that is on fire for God, and I'll show you a church, hear me, paying the price through prayer and purity every single time. Did you hear what I said? Prayer and purity. I'm talking about churches that are on fire for God. Protestant churches today are far removed from where they once were. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, the disciples prayed for 10 long days. All right, remember the day of Pentecost? Jesus said, pray, wait in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. It was a 10-day period. The 10th day, the Spirit descended as a dove. Cloven tongues of fire landed on each one. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Thousands of people come running over to see what was going on. Peter gets up and preaches. Read the sermon, man. Preaches a 10-minute sermon, and 3,000 men got saved. Today we pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and nobody gets saved. Am I right? Do you see? We were talking about it in staff this week, man. In one of Jim Cymbala's books, he makes the statement. He said, nowhere in the Word does it say that the house of the Lord is called a house of teaching. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. But we now emphasize in the church the teaching and the preaching, and there should be the teaching of the Word. I'm not saying there shouldn't be that, but we have so diminished prayer, and the power is in the prayer. And so we reduce the prayer time to practically nothing, and we're wondering why there isn't great revival, why God isn't adding the church daily, those that are being saved, because, I mean, hey, we have the best choirs and we have the best dramas and, you know, we have the friendliest people and we are so seeker-friendly to everybody and we have all of the great, wonderful, high-tech stuff and, oh, we have the best praise team and all this stuff and why isn't, well, more people are coming. I guess he's adding to the church. But there's no power. What's missing? I'll tell you what's missing. It's the power of the Spirit of God. If, guys, we want a church that is alive and not dead, it will be because we get serious about paying the price in prayer and purity. If you've had enough, I'll go back to the informational study that I have, the other one. Have we had enough of this? You want to go the other direction? Well, I wasn't going to go anyway. I just wanted to see what your attitude was. Okay. When does prayer take place? All the time. The Lord is you know, speaking to my heart is that everything needs to be encouched in prayer. Everything, man. And not just making the I'm just getting a few amens back there. That's okay, man. The rest of you are not alive enough to say any meds. Let her go. Let's go, man. Okay? I'm okay with that, man. All right? It's the only alive person in here tonight. Okay? But it's not a matter of just making plans and then asking God to bless them. I've done meetings like that for long, long periods of time. We'll have our meetings, our financial meetings, or our board meetings, or committee meetings, or whatever, and we plan, and we make all of these things, and, well, why don't we close in prayer, bro? Close in prayer, bro. Okay, and, you know, we take 2 minutes, and we close in prayer, and ask God to bless our wonderful plans, and God's going, those plans are stupid. I have such a wonderful idea. You guys haven't even asked me. I love it in the book of Acts. Well, I'm loving going through the book of Acts on Sunday with you guys. I love the book of Acts where they're in a group and all of a sudden, you know, the Lord says, set apart for me. Saul, Paul and Barnabas and go off out into missions work and they get through and I love what they say. It seemed right to us and to the Holy Spirit that we should blah, 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 blah. I love that. I want to be able to say that every time. It seemed right to us and the Holy Spirit because we gave him opportunity to speak to us in prayer. See, here's the kicker, guys. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer is not to get God on our side. Prayer is not that if we, I'm not saying if we have long periods of prayer, then God is obligated to do something because we've made a commitment and we're praying a long time, so God must do something. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's manipulating God. Okay, we'll spend an hour every day praying and, you know, we'll see what God does then. And God goes, wow, they're going to pray for an hour, I better do something. That's not what happens in prayer. Prayer changes us. Are you following me? Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. So as we're praying and seeking him and we begin to change, then things happen because we're trusting him. We're now going in his power. We're now going according to his word instead of the committee's plan. We're now hearing from him because we've spent time in His presence, and as we spend time in His presence, we begin to be conformed into His image. Okay, you become like the people you're hanging out with. You do. That's why, you know, husbands and wives begin to look like each other after a period of time. Except us, honey, that's not true. You don't look like me at all, okay. Thank God. But, you know, because you just, same traits, husbands and wives, I mean, you can finish each other's sentences. And sometimes you do. All the time. Why? Because you're hanging out together. And you're becoming like each other. You have friends you hang out with. You become like those people. Or they become, and they become like you. Now, when you're hanging out with Jesus and you're spending time in prayer, then you're being conformed into His image. That doesn't happen through divine zap. And we like divine zap, don't we? Oh God, change me now. And then never have to deal with me again. You know? Just give me everything now, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Because we're in an instant society and everything has to be quick. If you notice that, nothing can take time anymore. Everything has to be quick. I mean, we'll drive in and pick up fast food that we realize is killing us, but it's fast. Okay? It's garbage, but it's fast. Okay? And everything has to be fast. We can't wait for anything. You go to the store, you'll go to 7-Eleven or Circle K or Walgreens to pick up something. You go someplace else, a third of the price, but you go there because you can get it faster. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where are you going? No place. Why do you have to get it fast? I don't know. But I don't want to wait. I mean, it's incredible. It really is. Everything is instant. We have to have instant download. You know, we can, and on and on and on. Drive by a service station. Too many cars near you. You want to go to the next one. You don't want to wait. What's your hurry? I don't know. You hate it when you get into a line where it says 10 items or less, don't you? And the people in front of you have 12. Because you counted because you're in a hurry. You can't wait. It's amazing, man. And so when it comes to our Christian walk, we want everything right now. Instant holiness, instant righteousness, you know, instant maturity. It's a process. It's a growth. We're growing in Jesus, and we need to understand that. It comes through prayer. Well, that's prayer. Prayer is a struggle sometimes. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Prayer is not always easy. And you know, I hesitate talking about prayer because no matter what we say, we get guilty. I don't care how much you're praying. I'm supposed to pray more. I don't think it's the length of prayer. I think it's the attitude. I think it's the you know, constant communication with Him. And the Bible says to pray unceasingly. What does that mean? It means you have to have a communication with God that you're in constant communication with Him. You don't have to confess all your sins before you get His attention again. What if there's a crisis? There's a constant communication where, Jesus, I'm here, you're here, and we're just a constant thing going on, a relationship happening. But I think that needs to be in the church. That's why Chris mentioned tonight that, you know, on Sunday nights, along with our cross generation, we're just going to meet in the overflow room just to worship and praise. Learn how to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for stuff. We're going to worship. We're going to, you know, it's time some of us got out of the spectator seats and come down on the playing field. Okay? Get our hands dirty for God. I always wanted a t-shirt that says, get your hands dirty for God. You know, nobody ever made me one. But I thought that would be great. So it's time that we get out of the stands and get down the field and, you know, get in the game. I think that praying is something we need to, I don't think we're going to see anything happen. I think that's what was happening here. think prayer needs to grow every day of the week and every waking moment. A passion for prayer, for power, and for purity. That's what I want. I told somebody today, I said, at my place in my walk with the Lord and my age and the longevity and all this stuff, man, I've just come to just a simple place in my life where I've relinquished my agenda for His. And I don't want my agenda, I want His agenda in my life. I want His purpose, I want His reason, I want His direction. And I don't want to argue about that with Him. I don't want to strive about that. But God, this would be so cool. You know, whining and begging and trying to wear God down like our kids wear us down. Huh? We do. Why don't we just, God, we surrender. Whatever You decide will be wonderful because You're God and You know what's right. So I'm going to surrender to You. Passion for prayer, power, purity. The purity happens as we listen to God and allow Him to change us on a daily basis. It happens through His Word. As His Word is taught and proclaimed, as we read it on our own, purity happens. And I remind you, church, of our need for power, which comes only through prayer and purity. If we'll get serious about that, there's no limit to what our God can do and will do by the power of His Spirit. I believe that, man. That was their first problem. They were powerless. Their second problem was they were apathetic. The only thing that's being worse... The only thing that's worse than being powerless is to be powerless and not know it. Verse 2 says, be watchful. In the King James, in my New American Standard, in many of your translations, it's translated properly, wake up. Let's go back a little more history again. Sardis was located at the junction of five major roads, which made Sardis a center of trade. The city of Sardis was built upon a plateau that was about 1,500 feet above those roads. Three sides of that plateau were completely unapproachable. Let's stay with the picture here. The cliffs were smooth and virtually unscalable. The only way you could get into Sardis was from the south side, and even that was a steep climb. So they considered their city to be absolutely impregnable. The leaders felt so secure that all they had to do was post guards on the south side of the city. Wouldn't you know that, as secular history records, Sardis was taken by their enemies on two different occasions, once by Cyrus of Persia and once by Alexander the Great. Do you know how the city was taken? Both times, same way. The guards were asleep. And in godly irony, Jesus proclaims to the church in Sardis, wake up. And what He is saying to them is, what happened to the city of Sardis was about to happen to the church at Sardis. And I believe that God's message to us tonight as at the bridge is, don't go to sleep. Don't allow the blessings of God to lull you into a restful sleep, you know, this false sense of security that no matter what, everything's going to be okay. The guards of Sardis became apathetic and overly confident and fell asleep, and the enemy entered in. Church, don't be careless. Don't get too comfortable. Don't assume that all is well. Don't be like the disciples of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. and be found sleeping when you're supposed to be praying. And don't be found resting when you're supposed to be on your knees praying. All the stuff that we desire God would do, it's not going to happen unless we're praying. And as we pray, we begin to walk in God's direction, and purity begins to enter our lives. And as we're praying and experiencing purity, there will be power like we've never seen before as the Holy Spirit begins to move in ways we've not been accustomed to. Remember Samson? He just assumed God's power would always be there, like it had been in the past, no matter what he did. He just assumed that any time he wanted to, he could just call on God, boom, the power would be there. What happened to Samson? He got careless, he got apathetic, and Judges 16:20 says he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He lost his power and didn't even know it. And church, if we're not careful, we'll wake up one day and realize that all we have to talk about is the good old days. How it used to be. The problem? They were powerless and they were apathetic. Give them a prescription. Give this to you in 2 minutes and we're out of here. Well, maybe five. Let's look at the prescription real quick. Verse 3 shows us how to keep a good church from dying. A three-part prescription. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. So here's what you do. Remember. Hold fast and repent. Let's define these real quick and we're out of here. Remember. Remember the Word of God. The foundation upon which you are built. The bridge needs to be, must be, must always be. Let us never, ever stray from what I'm about to say. We must be a church where the Word of God is the foundation upon which we are built. The bridge needs to be a Bible-centered church in the worship that we have, in the messages that we teach. The Word of God does the work of God far better than we ever could. We have a Bible study every day here on staff, with the staff. And it's the highlight of my day, every day. It's just when we're in the Word together, we're growing together, and God is just, it's just wonderful. I've told the staff, because it's a thing that the enemy always attacks, and pretty soon you get too busy, and then you miss a day or two, and then you miss 3 days, and then, well, come Wednesday night, and you'll get it anyway, or whatever. And I've told the staff, if we ever stop it again in any way, attack me, hurt me, remind me, do something. Because unless the staff is centered in the Word and prayer, then the church won't be. So we must be that. And like I said, get this down, man. The Word of God does the work of God far better than we ever could. And I've said this 1,000 times in this church, man. It's not what anybody says about the Word that'll change your life. It's the Word of God itself. So that's why we teach verse by verse through the Bible. Because the Word of God will change your life. Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, Tim, they were close, he called him Tim. He said, forsake not the public reading of the Scriptures. And I've seen that there were times when, you know, young Pastor Timothy would just get up and take the Scriptures and just read publicly. You read in the Old Testament where they would all of a sudden begin, they would go back to the Scriptures and begin to read the Word of God, the power that would fall and the things that would happen. They would stand for hours and listen to the reading of the Word of God. You know, I was raised in a background where the preacher would get up and he'd, you know, read his two verses for his text and then talk for an hour. Whatever he talked about, but that was his springboard, you know. And all that really made any difference was the two verses he just read at the beginning, man. And that's really what it's all about, man. My role, my job is to equip you for the work of ministry. And you know what? If I whet your appetite for the Word of God, if I can get you reading the chapter before we come together, which is my intent on Book of Acts and Revelation. It's in the bulletin every week. Please read this chapter this week. If I can get you reading the same chapter we're teaching, then I'm accomplishing what God has called me to do. See, it's not my job to change anybody. It's not my job to impress anybody. It's not my job to entertain anybody. It's not even my job to teach anybody. Holy Spirit's a teacher. It's my job to make sure we stay consistent in the Word of God. Okay, so remember the Word of God. Then hold fast. Okay? That means stand your ground. Remain. Don't move. Waver. Don't waver. The problem with church today is that they no longer take a stand. Churches today are easily ignored because of a simple formula. No friction, no motion. The unsaved people of the church at Sardis saw the local church there as being neither dangerous nor desirable. They were so able to easily ignore the church, for it had a dying witness and a decaying ministry. Nobody got saved, but at least nobody got offended. You know, I don't care how many people I offend. It's my job. And I do it rather well. Thank you very much. Okay. But, you know, so many churches are so worried about, we can't offend anybody. We'll just kind of entertain them and hope they come back another time where we could tell them the truth, you know, in a smaller group or something. Repent. Overcome. Life overcomes death. That's the miracle of being born again. Wake up. Be watchful. Verse 3, therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Clear reference to the rapture, the return of Christ. And I read this letter, this church, and I just say, oh, Jesus, you're coming. Let not us be found sleeping. Far better and having a past reputation is having a present reality. Did you hear what I said? I don't want to talk about the glory days of the tent, how wonderful it was back in the 70s and all the hippies. And praise God, that was a fun time. But I'll tell you what's more important than that is a present reality. Is Jesus adding to the church daily those that are being saved? Is there a power of God in our midst that's putting marriages back together, that's causing people to come to his kingdom? Is his kingdom being expanded? Are addicts being set free? Are bondages being broken? Are lives being changed? That's the present reality, not the past reputation. My prayer is, may the Lord soon return and find us in better condition than ever in our history, as individuals and as a church. I want him to rapture his church at the very moment when we are so busy about his business. Yeah. And you're sharing with somebody, praying with somebody, on your knees, just praying, you're studying the Word, whatever. So easy to slip back. And in these last days, we have to be awake. And if we're not, wake up. Wake up. Well, if you want to stay for another hour, we'll do the study I didn't do. If you want to do. Let's stand, okay? It might have been a lot better. Father, you know my heart, and Lord, I want to know yours more every day. Lord, I want to pastor a church that is praying, attempting to walk in purity and power. Holy Spirit, we release you to do whatever you need to do in our lives, individually and corporately, that you would be glorified, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, let us learn from this letter to the church at Sardis. We don't want to talk about what it used to be like. What's happening today? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just let the Holy Spirit do just a personal inventory of your heart, man, as we close with this song. Whatever adjustments you need to make, why don't you just surrender them to Him? Let's worship.